Grace and peace to you from God the Father on the dawn of this Christmas day, as we anticipate its coming, from the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. Our text is the Holy Gospel lesson. Please listen again to this very familiar verse. There was an angel sent from God to the angel Gabriel sent to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." That's our text. In Christ Jesus, Christian friends, you ever feel really rather unimportant? Do you ever go through the experience of wondering really where you fit in the whole world and of what value and purpose you really are? Do you go through that kind of questioning with yourself in your quiet moments, and you wonder how are you going to measure the value and the productivity and the input of your life? What scale do you use to judge it? Do you use the amount of wealth the Lord has blessed you with? Do you use your relative health, your physical strength, your beauty, the number of friends that you have on Facebook, how you get along with other people? One of the things that strikes me in these days is that when I was young and getting ready to celebrate Christmas, the value that society put on people was on maturity and age, and those were the important folks, and I look forward to getting there. Now that I've arrived at that stage of life, I realize society changed its mind and it's putting all its value on young people and all of that sort of. Where do I end up fitting into that? Do you ever go through that kind of thing? Do you ever look in the mirror and begin to wonder, why should anybody care about me? And maybe we're even prone to slip into pity party, especially when either the language of our society and our culture or maybe the happenstances of life begin to cause doubt within us and we begin to wonder, where is my sense of value and importance in the whole scope of things? People find that sense of value in these days in all of those sorts of ways, don't they? How much political power they have or don't have. Just how much influence they have in this world and how much pull they have, whether they're associated with something prominent, isn't that a little bit behind some of the pride that people feel either in a community or in a university's football or basketball team? Isn't that some sense that we reach for in our own history? Perhaps even when we recount experiences of Christmases of our own, how uniquely important and valued we felt and how safe and treasured. In the middle of all of this comes the story of Mary. The village of Nazareth was not important. We don't have any detailed information about it, but from what we're best able to determine from archaeology that has kind of uncovered the whole process of where the village was and where its limits were and apparently what was happening there about 2,000 years ago. It was a town of about 400 people. That's it. They were probably all interrelated. It was not economically powerful. It was a very devout area, that we know, because we have good evidence to have indication that there was a real focus on living in faith, in trust, in constancy. These are people who focus regularly on the awareness of the promises of God. We do know historically and archaeologically that the community of Bethlehem would have been keenly aware of the words of the prophet, because the political powers that were at the time had insisted that at least all of the men would be able to read. And as a result, in a small community, the language of the prophets and the promises that the Lord had made to his people were regularly rehearsed, and people lived in the constancy of that kind of confidence. And yet they saw themselves as really relatively unimportant. We know that as well from the few little stories that we get about Jesus returning to his hometown in Nazareth and indicating to them that he was the one chosen and elected and sent by God to be the Savior of the world. And the village itself said, "Where do you get this whole notion? Isn't this your father over here, Joseph? Aren't your all your siblings here with us? Why do you think you're so important?" Whether it's our own self-doubts or sometimes all of the language of society, we begin to wonder about our sense of value and importance. And we look for all sorts of artificial ways to lay hold on that. Mary is keenly and humbly aware of that. And everything we know about Mary, the mother of our Lord, says she has accepted that reality. She's a very devout and humble and devoted truster in God, who lives in anticipation of God's promises to his people, but she has no awareness, no anticipation, no expectation that somehow she would play this prominent and important role in bringing the Lord's Savior into the world. And yet, lo and behold, out of all of the history of the world, out of all of the great places God could have gone and could have chosen and could have picked, he comes to this simple, quiet little village, smaller by far than Beatrice, to a young woman, probably just in her teens, and says, "You're the one. Me?" She understands the power of God, but she does not see herself as particularly special. Nor should we look in Mary herself for something that makes her ever so special. She's faithful and devoted, no question about that. But later, when Mary comments on this whole thing to her cousin Elizabeth, she said, "Look, I'm a human being like anybody else. I also need a Savior." She says that in the language that she sings with Elizabeth. So Mary knows that she's broken and a sinner like we all are. And yet, lo and behold, the Lord chooses her to enter into this world. As a result, because of it, Mary has received for centuries the appropriate and understandable respect of Christians as a faithful example of what it means to live in devotion and putting herself into the hands of God. And in some Christian circles, she's been elevated to the point where, "My goodness, Mary is so important that if it wasn't for Mary, we wouldn't have Jesus." We need to keep that in context. Mary becomes a tool in the hands of God. She becomes the vehicle by which and through which the Lord comes back into his world. Mary shares with you and me the fact that she is just a human being under this dreadful reality of being separated from God, and that goes all the way back to our first parents. What makes Mary special? "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you," the angel said. And Mary wonders at this whole thing, and what this language is loaded with in the original is grace upon grace upon grace, the undeserved love of God. The love of God that lays hold on a human race in spite of ourselves. It shows, because it's by grace, that you and I ever so desperately reached for some sense of value and importance in this world, trying to either create or measure up to all of the standards that say, I count, I count. Because the world is so filled with its competition and its jostling to demean us, to rob us of value, to say we aren't important. And no small amount of our unfaith and the power of sin that keeps churning in our world has entirely to do with you and me trying to create our artificial value. You understand, folks, that that's what black people feel in the whole experience and expression of Black Lives Matter? Because after all that they have been through, they begin to wonder and to theorize and to think, the whole system is against me to rob me of value, and how do I assert my sense of value and purpose and reality in this world? And there's no small number of white people, yellow people, red people, brown people who are jostling for all of that, trying somehow to find it. And ultimately for us each and for us all. No way we find it on our own. It all comes in the grace of God. All this sense of being absolutely aware of our isolation and our aloneness and our own limitations of humanity, that's really what sin is about. The actions we do to grasp and scrabble and get and hold on to that we call our sins, yes, really become some desperate effort to say, I count. We begin to realize how futile that is. Mary had left all of that behind. She'd been schooled in it. She'd understood it. And everything about her expressions of faith, both here in what we call the Annunciation, the announcement, and then later in the Magnificat, all come back to the grace of God. What makes us each and all valuable is that God loves you so much that he became somebody just like you. Came into this world in the same way you and I come into this world. Spent those same months before birth living our life. Coming into this world in the very typical way that we do, and going and growing through all that you and I experience as well, each in our own unique way. And this one bound himself to us all and binds each of us to himself, and by it then binds one another to one another and overcomes the power of all that divides and robs us of value and importance. Do you count? Yes, you do. You count not because of any human standard of measurement. You count because your God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave you Jesus. This is the kind of way that the grace of God operates all of the time. Because God recognizes all of our pretentiousness and pompousness, and he hears it and he sees it, and then he sweeps it aside. And it comes up and it crushes. It rises and it falls. Until all we're left with is to look to the care and the grace and the tenderness of God. Mary says that later on. Listen to the language that she sang with her cousin Elizabeth. The Lord has been aware of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And the whole core of her song falls on these verses. The Lord performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Our value is not found in our self-appraisal or our jostling with one another or our contentions with one another or the creations of our society and culture. It's found entirely and all in the grace of God. That's where Mary's value is found. I suppose that's why over the generations we have focused on that in art, paintings, statues, beautiful statues of the Virgin Mother with her infant holding the body of the crucified Lord Jesus, wondering at his resurrection. But Mary's value always is something in the hands of God that is there because of who her son is. And her son is the very expression of the love of God for her and through her to us all. We appropriately say, Ave Maria, Hail Mary, with the angel. Recognize her faith and her trust in God, her willingness to be a tool in the hands of God and under his grace. But the grace of God has come to each of you in through her and through her son in this more powerful way that says you are important in the hands of God as he now also puts you to the use of his purposes. Because you and I are not merely persons who receive this grace of God and this affirmation of our value and importance and sit nestled with it, treasuring it, thinking how this now suddenly puts me on a pedestal. No. Just like our fellow Saint Mary, you and I are used as tools now in our care for one another. In spite of the way that the world tries to put up its values, in spite of the way maybe that the world or even we ourselves have devalued ourselves, because you and I now, we don't carry the Son of God in the same way that Mary did, but we do carry his message. And you become speakers and doers one to another in home, in neighborhood, in congregation, in community, of ones who exult in the grace of God and share it with a broken and shattered and foolish world. That's why you're here. Because the Lord greets you through his angels, through his messenger in the same way this morning and binds you back to himself and says, you have found my favor, my grace, because of what I did in and through the person of my son. That's my gift to you. At Christmas time, the Father says, you have value and importance now as you leave here to care one for another, as you leave to be bearers of the message. And you and I are brought back to the language of praise that Mary had also in her role in the Lord's plan and process. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. That's the Lord's greeting to you at this Christmas time, that you also have been caught up in this entire experience and now carry it one to another. As you and I wish one another Merry Christmas, let that also be that which extends the value that the Lord's grace puts on each of us through each of us to one another. God grant you that grace. And Merry Christmas. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.